The book of Exodus today presents us almost with sort of a rubrics for the Mass. And when you come to the altar of God, you bring your basket, the basket of your first fruits, and you place that in front of the altar. And here's the prayer that you are to pray. It's very much how we do Mass, that in the beginning, as we approach the altar, we come to the altar, and we bow, and we reverence the altar, and then we begin by the sign of the cross, and then we invite people to consider their sins and their sinfulness. The liturgy is very important for us because it honors and glorifies God, to be sure, but also we are called to enter into this mystery, that the ritual that we do, the actions that we do, the words that we pray, the word of God that we hear and reflect upon, somehow should change us as well. The Second Vatican Council, in the document on the liturgy in the church, talks about men and women who gather together around the Eucharist as that part of their life as being the most important, the most fruitful part of their life. That this is the center, this is the crux of everything that we are about. We gather together around the altar of God as a people of God. We bring ourselves to the altar. We participate in these mysteries. And the church uses the phrase full and active participation of the faithful. That we participate by our words, by our gesture, by our song, by our listening intently to the Word of God, and to the homily, and to the reflection, and to participating in the liturgy with one another. That we pray not just for ourselves, but we pray for one another as well. And the liturgy document goes on to talk about this season. This is a very important season, the liturgy document says, because this is the season that we consider our sinfulness, our brokenness, the anguish that is within ourselves because of times that we have wandered away from God, and sometimes we've wandered away from the love relationship that we have with one another as well. And we prepare not only those people who are coming into the church at the Easter season and the Paschal Mystery, but we ourselves are called to reflect upon those sacraments of initiation. That there's a need of penance, though, a need of spiritual discipline, a need of ascetic acts. That this doctrine talks to us about the necessity of doing those works, those actions, those works of charity, not only in the confines of the church, but what we receive here should somehow change us and form us and foster a renewed heart when we go outside this place as well. But the goal of these acts is to lead us to detest sin and evil and our offenses against God. Penance, though, is not just an internal thing. It has something to do with the community as well. It's not just about me, who I am, but it has something to do with my social interactions with people around us, my family, where I go to school, where I work, and the community I live in as well. And these 40 days that we celebrate during Lent are offered to God as an imitation of Jesus, who was led by the Spirit into the desert, where he was tempted by the devil. We have to think about that, led by the Spirit. So often throughout our sacred scriptures, we talk about that. We talk about Jesus Christ, who comes in the power of the Spirit. We talk about the holy men and women who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, led by the Holy Spirit. And we need to be open to that same Spirit. Jesus chose in that desert to rely on the care of God the Father. And the Spirit directed him and helped him understand that intimate connection that was easy for Jesus, the Son of God. But we also, like Jesus, need to rely on the care of God the Father to surround ourselves as a servant and do the will of God the Father, to plan in accord with God the Father. That we align ourselves spiritually in solidarity with Jesus Christ. And that's where conversion and discipleship comes in. That our whole life is off this change, this inner change, this exterior change, this ongoing conversion, this ongoing discipleship. It means that we have to take that spirit of penance very, very seriously in our lives, in what we do and how we act, and the choices that we make, recognizing and understanding that sometimes when I do these actions, well, sometimes these actions lead me into the sinful area over here. Sometimes when I'm in this situation, well, I end up arguing over here, or being all sorts of consternation and all sorts of badness over here. Sometimes when I'm on this computer site, I sometimes end up over here where I shouldn't be at all. And sometimes when I'm in this conversation, I end up gossiping. I end up dismissing my brother or my sister. So we have to look at those times, those places, those situations that we get ourselves into, realizing that sin isn't something that comes out of the left field and slaps us upside the head. But there's a process here a lot of times, and to understand that process. And to say, I need to avoid these scenarios. I need to avoid being in these places and spaces because it always leads me into those things that are not godly or not holy. We need to recognize that. And that's what that worship in spirit and truth helps us understand. That's what that penance helps us realize. It's not just simply, I want to give up these things because they seem like a nice thing to give up and they're easy. But I can work on these areas of my life where there's weakness or faults or pain or there's foibles. I trip over myself or I trip over people around me. So I need to look very carefully inside my life and see where is the grace, where is the lack of godliness, where is the blessing that God received? How do I need God to help me in these endeavors? When we can identify that, then we stand up strong before God. Then, like Jesus Christ in the desert, we push up against evil. We push up against that sinfulness and dispel those temptations that so often afflict us in our life. Jesus' own battle with evil is not just a personal battle, but a battle for the salvation of all men and women. And in the same way, our own personal struggle with evil is about that connection, that unity, that communion with God, and communion with one another as well. That's just not a me and Jesus thing, but it affects very strongly how I respond to people around me and the world around me, my worldview. And sin and sinfulness can hobble us by having a pure and holy way of seeing God and godliness and engaging one another in that same godliness, that same holiness of life. Jesus was tempted by the devil after baptism. And a lot of times we think, well, after I receive the sacraments, it's all tipping, skipping through the flowers, and it's almost like a Coca-Cola commercial where I'm going to be holding hands with my brothers and my sisters, and we're going to be singing, if I could only teach the world to sing, we sway back and forth, and the Christmas tree gets lit up behind us. And that's what happens after I receive the sacraments, and everything's honky-dory from there on out. But we know the reality is that when we receive the sacraments, we are closer to God, and that really causes us to be more vulnerable to sin and temptation, the closer we draw to God. And that's the more reason we need to allow God's goodness and God's word to permeate our very lives. That we come to this place, this space, this is not just a thing that we do, but rather this is a reintroducing ourselves into God's blessedness, God's holiness, God's grace and mercy. We draw to this altar to not only to give God something of ourselves, but that we receive multifold what God has offered us in blessing and grace and goodness and mercy. And we need to allow this place, this holy place, to be in this exchange between God and us, where we entertain God's holiness. We come to understand and reflect on who God is in our life. Being full of the Holy Spirit, we are prepared to withstand temptation in our lives, to confront sins with a spiritual vigor. When I was a munchkin, many, many zillions of years ago, this is back when I was like in second or third grade, I think. This is when the ice sheets still covered most of the earth. And I remember Sister Lucy in class, she would talk about sin to us, and she took an apple and she put a little pinprick or a little nail or something and poked the apple and set it on the windowsill. And we had a south-facing window, and that helped a lot as well. And over the week, we watched that apple, that little teeny pinprick, became darker and darker and more rotten. The guys thought it was wonderful. All the boys thought it was wonderful. The girls thought it was gross. I thought that was sort of funny. But throughout that week, that apple became more and more rotten, became more and more infused with that rottenness. And even as she picked it up, you could tell that all the juices and stuff were running out. But she reminded us and helped us understand, and I still think about that, that's what sin and sinfulness does, not only to us as individuals, but also as a community as well, as a people. That it doesn't take much, and if it's not responded to, if we don't push away from that, if we don't allow ourselves to be renewed, that little bit where we sometimes think, well, it's just a small sin. I'm just telling, you know, that joke, and sometimes I use those words, or sometimes I go to this internet site, whatever it is, those small things then afflict itself in a very deep way, in a very, very ugly way, in a very rotten way throughout our very selves. And sometimes we do that in our families. You know, we say things like, well, Aunt Zelda always gets angry like that. We just sort of ignore it, and she sort of calms down after a while. That's Aunt Zelda, and no one really thinks anything of it later on. Or, you know, Uncle Albert, you know, he's always using those words. He comes in, and it's just like one profanity after another. But then years later and times later, we realize how their hostility or anger or abrasiveness and how their disregard of human dignity, how whatever it might be, how these actions or activities, how their addictions, how their painfulness, how their abuse, whatever it might be, how it's afflicted people later on in life. We realize it wasn't just a small pinprick that we can ignore and excuse, but it had deeper ramifications, sometimes in our own life, and sometimes in the lives of people around us as well. And we need to understand that. We need to recognize that. And that's why I say we need to have that sense of godliness always in our life, that everything that we are about is about bringing our gifts to the altar of God, being pure, being good, being holy, seeking out the good things of God, not allowing those temptations. If you do this, you're going to be really, really special. If you do this activity, people are really going to like you. If you act in this way, you're going to be with the larger crowd, and people really think highly of you. And those are all fine and wonderful temptations. And for a moment, it feels real good. It seems real positive. It seems like we're doing the right thing. And it's our own namesake, Thomas Aquinas, that reminds us. What do we seek? We seek out those things that are good. We seek out those things that are true. We seek out those things that are beautiful. And those are the elements, those are the ways that we place our lives on that foundation that is important, that is sacred and holy in our life as well. Way back in 1971, also ancient history to be sure, the bishops of the United States wrote a pastoral letter about social justice in the world. And the bishops say this, the bishops say, "We are a people in trouble. We dominate, discriminate, and oppress on the way to achieving personal success. We watch disinterestedly as our brothers and sisters suffer the pain of poverty, hunger, disease, homelessness, and death." And to be sure, the bishops are trying to help us understand that when we see this kind of yuck and gunk that so often permeates not only our own lives, but the lives of those around us, that like Jesus Christ, we need to profess our faith in God and make known that we are about God the Father, that I don't do these actions, I live this way, my life is conformed to this image and likeness because I belong to God, because I'm a child of God, I'm a disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ. I follow him not simply by walking behind him, but I imitate his life by his suffering and death. I allow my life to be a living proclamation of all that I've seen and all that I've heard in the body of Christ. And that's really the challenge of our life as well. We push against that sin. We push against evil. Lent is our prayer that this merciful God bring us back to the life that Jesus has won for us. The season of Lent gives us this opportunity to participate in the love and mercy of God brought to us by Jesus, and to allow all those who are oppressed by demons and of self-reliance and power and self-interest to be set free. When we push against evil, when we are fully and actively participants in the life that Jesus Christ has won for us, when we celebrate the mystery of our salvation, the temptation that presents itself becomes an empty choice. We recognize what sin and evil is about. We recognize that certain goods that are placed before us are only perceived goods. We're able to see through the ruse of evil and sinfulness and pain and suffering to allow ourselves to select that which is holy, that which is good, that which is of God, and we deepen our lives and the sense of who we are as a people in relationship to God. Amen.